Well, as Eric mentioned in his prayers, we are going to continue with our study about the church that was established by Christ. And to start off my lesson, I got a question for you. Who can tell me what famous person in the Bible said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"?
John the Baptist and Jesus.
Okay, very good. John the Baptist and Jesus. All right. These were the words of John when he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And after John was arrested and incarcerated by Herod, Jesus appeared in Galilee preaching the same thing. Jesus began his ministry on earth speaking of his heavenly kingdom, and just before he left the earth to go back to the Father in heaven, he gave some instructions to the disciples. Can you remember what that was? Just in a nutshell.
Go preach the gospel to every living creature on earth.
Yeah, very good. Exactly. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." Well, our mission today is to understand what the purpose of the church is. And I think it would be appropriate to say that the number one purpose of Christ's church is to make all people from every nation under the sun faithful followers of Christ. The recorded word that Jesus spoke in Matthew 28 took place not long before he departed into heaven. And if I was to paraphrase, kind of put it in my own words, what he said, it says, "I, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has total and complete authority over heaven and earth, I am instructing you to baptize believing people in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and instruct them to observe all things that I have commanded. And be assured, I, your King, will never abandon you." Now, as citizens of his kingdom, I think we shall see that all the purposes of the church really, in a way, support that number one purpose, and that is to make as many people as you can to be disciples of Christ. Now, the prophet Daniel prophesied about the everlasting kingdom of Christ. In Daniel 7:13-14, he says, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now, as I began to research this subject matter, I discovered some interesting tidbits that I might just pass on to you. The phrase "kingdom of heaven," it shows up in 31 verses of the Bible, and all those 31 verses fall into one book. Anybody have an idea what book that was? If you was to make your best intelligent guess, if you'd asked me this, I wouldn't have got it, but I just thought it was an interesting tidbit. What book in the Bible where the phrase "kingdom of heaven" is used? I heard the answer. Matthew, in the book of Matthew. All 31 verses of the book of Matthew use the phrase "kingdom of heaven." Good job, Ben. All right. The phrase "kingdom of God" is found only in which testament? The Old Testament or the New Testament? Or both? The phrase "kingdom of God." Well, it's found only in the New Testament. Okay, it's found in 10 of the 27 books of the New Testament in a total of 66 verses. Now, the term church is found only in the New Testament as well. 16 of its 27 books and 73 verses. Now, is the church the same thing as the kingdom of God? And that's what we're going to explore today. In a nutshell, I would say yes and no. Okay? The church and the kingdom of God are closely related but not identical. The word kingdom has different meanings depending on the context in which it's found. And I think you can think back if you run across that word about the kingdom. But usually when the Bible, in general, when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it is referring to the reign of God in the world. Okay? The kingdom is one that can never be destroyed and it'll never end. Its king is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 uses that expression. This kingdom has dominion over all the kings of the earth. In Revelation 17th chapter and the 19th chapter, Jesus also referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of those chapters, I don't know which one, it calls him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that's how the ESV, English Standard Version. Revelations 11 and 15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord of his Christ, of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" What is the church? Well, the church is the people of God who lived under Jesus' loving rule. And now while waiting for the realization of God's kingdom in the future, we refer to him as the church. The word church refers to those who have been called out. Called out of what? What have they been called out of? They've been called out of the world of darkness into a marvelous light, the scripture says. Matthew 4:16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So what a wonderful thing that took place when Jesus began his ministry. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works." Now, as the church, we are called to be witnesses to his kingdom, proclaiming God's message of salvation through Christ and demonstrating the power of the gospel, which we call the gospel is the good news, okay, the good news of Christ. So God's message of salvation through Christ and demonstrating the power of the gospel through good works so that others may be brought to live under God's reign. Do you think that you could demonstrate the power of the gospel if you didn't have good works? Not really. And there's lots of people that feel like they're part of the church, but they're not able to demonstrate the power of it because they kind of live their lives like the rest of the world does. So that's an important fact that we'll be getting into. 1 Corinthians 12, 27-28 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of the tongue." Romans 12:4, verse 4 and then verse 15, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." So we are called the body of Christ. The church at its most basic level is numerous congregations of people scattered throughout the world, united by faith in the good news of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. The church at its most basic level is numerous congregations of people scattered throughout the world, united by faith in the good news of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The universal church is a representation or a representative of those faithful followers. So if we talk about the universal church as opposed to the local church, the universal church is made up of all those congregations that are all over the world. Okay, so to understand that picture, we understand that we're talking, when we're talking about the universal church, we're talking about the kingdom of Christ. Okay. Hebrews 9:11 through 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So, and I think Mike brought it up. It was an interesting question about the church. Does the church also include those that have died before Christ came to earth? And I think in a sense it is. But usually when we think of church, we think of here and now. And when I say here and now, we think of the church as those people that entered his kingdom when Christ came and established it. Okay, but will that include those that have came before? And I think we can safely say that the blood of Christ takes away the sins of those who faithfully follow God. Okay, somebody may have another verse. I was thinking I could find a verse that helped support my thought here, maybe even better than this Hebrews 9:11 and 12. And if you think of that verse, then let me know. There may be more. There may be several verses. Go ahead.
In Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained the good testimony.
Okay.
And he goes on to explain all those faithful people that...
Yes, the people that... Yes, that's very good.
That we're to look up to.
Yeah.
It says by that...
The elders, meaning those that have come before us.
Yes, our forefathers, if you will, or...
Very good. Any others?
Same chapter, verse 13, it says, speaking of all those Old Testament people, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek the homeland. And truly, if they call to mind the country which they come out of, they would have opportunity to return. But they now desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Very good. So we're really talking about the heavenly kingdom, aren't we? We say they're looking for a heavenly country. All right. Very good. Mike?
Well, this word elders here in Hebrews 11 is not talking about elders in the church. It's talking about elders, meaning older people that have come before us. Like I said, I think we just said. But as it says in verse 13, they died in faith, having not received the promises. The church was not established.
Right. Okay.
And, like I said the other day, they certainly are saved. But I don't see how they're in the church, because the church wasn't established until the day of Pentecost. And
But once that happened, they entered in. Is the point that we're trying to make.
If there's a church in heaven, then where's the elders, the teachers, the song leaders, so forth in the church in heaven? Those things have passed away because they're not needed in heaven. They're only needed here on earth. Just like faith. We have faith in something we can't see. But when We don't have faith anymore because we're either saved or we're lost, and you know, we know that.
Yeah. Gene?
I guess kind of the way I think about it is they're part of the kingdom of God, as you said a minute ago.
Right.
Part of the kingdom of God. They entered in through their faith and the demonstration of their faith, and we enter in through the church.
Okay.
But we're all entering the same kingdom.
Right. Ben?
So in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we have in verse 22 through 24, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of the spring of the speaks better things than that of Abel."
Where are you at now again?
It's Hebrews 12.
Okay.
I have often thought that verse tells us who is in heaven, who will be in heaven.
Okay.
So we see listed in there God, we see Jesus listed, we see angels listed, and then we have in verse 23, general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. I think this is a description of the New Testament church, those people who believe after Jesus established the church. And then later in that verse it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I think that's probably a description of those people who were brought into God's kingdom at the death of Jesus, who previously had served God.
Okay, all right.
They didn't get salvation like we got salvation. They got it because they were made perfect by Jesus' death.
Right.
I liked your comment at the beginning of the class about, is the church and the kingdom the same thing? And the answer is yes and no. And the way I kind of view it is the way to distinguish or differentiate the two is kind of to James' point. The kingdom is really heaven and could be earth as well, while as the church is just probably more the earth, the kingdom on earth.
Yes, yes, okay. All right, so we don't run out of time. Let's continue. I thought it would be a good idea to maybe consider what an earthly kingdom consists of to better understand the picture of what the purpose of the church is. So I have made six observations concerning the makeup of an earthly kingdom. So we'll try to follow that line of thinking here for the remainder of the time. An earthly kingdom is a territory or domain governed by a king or, in some cases, a queen. He or she has absolute authority and influence over a people and has a responsibility to their subjects for their well-being. Their dominion and authority are absolute. So we're thinking about, you could be thinking about King Nebuchadnezzar or King Solomon or whoever, okay? But we're talking about an earthly king. Well, in essence, God is the creator and Lord of the entire universe. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Observation number two, every king or queen is automatically considered a lord. A lord is defined as someone having power, authority, or influence. A master or a ruler. Now, all kings are lords, but all lords are not kings. And we can understand that. You know, sometimes some governments have presidents, we have governors, we have landlords, okay? But they don't carry the authority and power that a king would. John 5:26 through 29 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." All right. Observation number three. The word Lord is found in 6,695 verses in the whole Bible. And in almost every book in the Bible, 37 in the Old Testament and 23 in the New Testament. And I'll just give you one example. I mean, we've got thousands of examples, but Revelations 19, 5 and 6, "And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sounds of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God is the Almighty, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns." So the purpose of the church, one of the purposes of the church is to praise God our Lord before men. And that's what we try to do every time we meet together in the assembly of the church. We try to praise the Lord. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Observation number four. The king is the embodiment of the kingdom, representing its glory and nature. The kingdom is a reflection of the king. During Christ's reign on earth, the apostle James and John made a request to Jesus. Can you remember what that request was? It was a little bit out of place. James and John.
Was it who's going to be at your right hand?
Yeah, one of them said, can you put one of us at your right hand and one at your left hand? All right. "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Obviously, they were, what did they have in mind? They were thinking of some earthly kingdom where they were wanting to kind of be, well, we'd like to be one of the big Jesus, so to speak, okay? And Jesus replied in Mark 10, 42 through 45, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So thinking of yourself as a member of the church. As a member of the church, one of our main purposes is to serve Jesus our Lord and to serve one another. Because that's what Jesus did. We serve all people, especially those in the household of faith or in the church. Matthew 4:10. And Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And Jesus was the great example of serving his Father in heaven. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." And then Galatians 6, 9 and 10. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up." So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? To everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. So it is one of the purposes of the church is to serve one another by assembling together so that, this is another point I want to make coming up. Not only do we serve one another and serve everyone, but we assemble together so that none of us become discouraged. Okay? And that's a way of serving one another. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, just for one brief moment to talk about assembling together. You know, there's some among us Okay, and probably every congregation has a very deep feeling about, I need to be there. Okay, and probably they feel that way because even by just showing up, you're an encouragement. How many older people can you remember that it got to the point they couldn't even hear? And it would have been very easy for some of those people to stay home, because I can't hear what's going on. But they came anyway. And why did they come? Wasn't that encouraging to see those people show up? And I can think of more than one of our brothers and sisters that were very faithful to come because they were there just to encourage one another, whether they could hear or not. Okay, but that's an important factor in keeping the church encouraged, not getting discouraged. So let us hold fast. This is Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So that's our goal there. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So that's important to think about. It's real easy to feel like, to make excuses. And sometimes, and I'm not saying that, for example, today, the Kite family, Travis contacted the COVID-19. All right? They're not able to come today. We wouldn't want them to be here. Okay, that might be discouraging if they would show up, because that's a pretty dreaded illness that's been going around that's been hurting a lot of people. So we wouldn't want them to be here on that occasion. But on other occasions, sometimes we use excuses that we, aren't very good. So that's an important factor for us to think about. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Sometimes when you think about people that have fallen away, there's many symptoms that come along with that. And I would say one of the symptoms of people that have fallen away a lot of times is they get very lax in their assembly with the saints. So one of the purposes of the church is to serve one another by assembling together so none of the brethren become discouraged. All right, a fifth observation that I have: a king will have a constitution, or shall we say a royal covenant. This covenant is the king's written governing laws for the citizenry of his kingdom. Citizenship in a kingdom is not a right, but a privilege, granted as a result of the king's choices laid out in his covenant. Laws of the kingdom are the way by which one is guaranteed access to the benefits of the king and his kingdom. They cannot be changed by the citizens, nor are they subject to culture change, citizens' referendum, or debate. Simply put, the word of the king is law in his kingdom. Okay, so we're talking about earthly kingdoms, but think about the spiritual kingdom. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's very, very important that we follow the covenant that has been laid out before us. Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So, one of the purposes of the church is not to manufacture truth, but to uphold the truth. Paul told Timothy that the truth is the pillar and buttress of the church. So it's very important that we uphold the truth and live by it and make it, make it a very important. It is important. I don't even know how. It's just totally important. Without it, I mean, what do you have? You're not in the Lord's kingdom if you're not following the truth. Now, to uphold and maintain the truth, we need to be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves to uphold the truth? Well, to keep his kingdom secure, this is my last observation as an earthly kingdom, to keep his kingdom secure, a king will have an army. Let me ask you this. Who constitutes the army of the kingdom of God? We know who constitutes the army of the kingdom of men. They had an army. They had soldiers. They had knights. They had fighting people that were put into place to help defend against the enemy. All right. But in the church, who constitutes the army of God? All right. Teachers of truth. Okay.
Our sword is the Bible.
Okay. Basically, God uses his subjects as his army. Okay? Now, does God have more than us? Sure. He has angels that are there administering also. Okay? But the point I want to make is that as citizens of this kingdom, we are part of his army. And I can show you a verse that I think will bear that out. First of all, let me mention 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Now, what does that mean? Well, you remember when at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take Jesus away, and you remember Jesus told them to bring a couple swords, okay? And one of the first things that took place is Peter took a swipe at somebody and whacked off their ear, and Jesus told him to put the thing away. Okay, so he made a very good point. We're not here as an army to defend the church with weapons of warfare. We're not going to force people to come into the kingdom or anything like that. But we're talking about a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12-13 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And then I think I have time to read one more passage before we conclude. It says, this is in Revelations, the 19th chapter, verse 11 through 20. And I'm not going to read all those. I'm just going to select a few of the verses out of that. It says, "Then I saw heaven open." This is 19, 11 through 20. "Then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the names by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horse. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophets who in its presence have done the signs by which he deceived those who have received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns in sulfur." So, as saints in the church, as the body of Christ, one of the things we must do is put on the armor of Christ so that we can maintain the truth that has been laid down for us. So, to wrap this all up, let me give you a list of the conclusions or the purposes of the church. Okay? So we talked about this. Make all people from every nation under the sun faithful followers of Christ. That's one of the purposes. And I would say the main purpose. Then the other purposes that support that is we praise God our Lord before men. The church is also to serve God and one another as Jesus served us. Point number four, We assemble together to encourage your fellow brethren, stirring up one another unto love and good works. This is a purpose, to serve one another and to stir up unto love and good works. We are to uphold the truth, which is the pillar and the buttress of the church. And then, number 6, fight the good fight of faith using the spiritual armor of God to withstand the assaults of Satan. And then, this morning, that's all. I had those 6. And then I got to thinking about, got to looking at an article that was in the Gospel Message. And I thought it was very pertinent to us. I talked to Eric about it. Who?
Joshua
Riggins, yes. I thought he made a good point. One of the purposes of the church is to grow mature into the stature of Christ, who is the head of the body. And that was found in Ephesians 4:11-16. Anybody want to, because I'm sure there may be other things that you're thinking of that is the purpose of the church. Anybody want to add anything to that? We've got about 2 minutes. Okay. Well, I appreciate everybody's comments. I did most of the talking, but you guys really added some good things for the whole discussion. Ben?
I've always thought of the church in connection to some of the things that we've seen in the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is supposed to be there for our learning. So last time the world was destroyed, God used water and destroyed the whole world. And how did he save people? Noah.
Oh, yes.
And his family is the ark. And so the church is the ark of safety from the destruction of the world.
Very good. That's a really good closing comment, is that think of the church as the ark of safety. Because outside the church, what can you do with your sins? What can you do with when you need... when you need help, when you get a little discouraged, what can you do? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to some psychologist or some doctor or what? Okay. Well, within the church, you have all these members that are from all kinds of walks of life, and it's amazing how much help we can find from one another. And I think that's just part of the makeup when God made the church, is that we're going to have a lot of blessings and benefits within this ark of safety. All right, we'll take a short break, and then we'll reconvene here in about 5 minutes for our regular worship service. Thank you.